Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we can also be heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network with our very special guest today, Jackie Alnor. We finally got the program off the ground. Hallelujah. So here we are. We hope you can hear. And somebody that's in the chat room, if you just give us a heads up and let us know how the sound is, that would be wonderful, okay? So I'm going to bring my guest on now, Jackie. Hi, Jackie Alnor.
Hi, Susan, hearing you loud and clear.
Hallelujah. I hope the listeners can hear. We can hear each other anyway, so. But finally, we're going to get to talk about Hank. Hank Hanegraaff. He's been around for a long time, hasn't he?
Well, let's see. I guess he came into his own in 1989 when he seized an opportunity.
And what do you mean by that, Jackie?
Well, oh, golly. And that kind of dates me, too, because, you know, back in the late 90s, I was very much involved with Christian Research Institute with Walter Martin. And my husband in the late 80s was the Christian Research Journal's news editor. And so even though when we got married in 87, we lived in Philadelphia, he worked remotely and in doing the news for the journal and then a lot of other research articles. And then I helped with a lot of that myself. I was doing my own research and my own work that I was helping several big name guys back in the time with their research on you know, behind the scenes. And my sister was Walter Martin's secretary, and later she became his became his producer of the Bible Answer Man. So when Hank came on with CRI as one of the employees, he came on in what they called foundation. He was supposed to be a very good fundraiser. Walter Martin was trying to, he knew his health was, he was in bad health. And so he was trying to get things set up to survive him, you know, should something happen. And he felt that without him, the CRI probably couldn't survive as far as fundraising goes. So they brought Hank on strictly for what's called foundation. And so there was at that time, Craig Hawkins was, we called him the Bible Answer Boy. He was kind of doing the Bible Answer Man as Walter's backup. So yeah. Hank knew absolutely nothing about apologetics. And you could look up tell you how to get to it, because there's two sides of the story. I happen to know mine from firsthand observations and
being on the inside.
Yeah, and so anyway, when Walter Martin died in the summer of 1989, Hank claimed to be his handpicked successor. And at the memorial service they had for him, in fact, John Ankerberg was there. A lot of big name people were there. His widow, Darlene, came out and announced Hank coming up to give his tribute to Walter and announced him as his handpicked successor. We found out later from Darlene that that's what he told her, and she was in turmoil and everything. And so she just repeated it. And so because of that, he came in and took over. And the first person to get the hatchet job was Professor Craig Hawkins, who was the Bible answer boy, okay? We called him that because he was so much younger than Dr. Martin.
Mm.
Anyway, so we were all upset saying, how did this guy end up there, you know? And so, I guess within a few weeks, Hank had my husband and myself in the office to assure us that he was leaving all the ministry side to the research department. He says, I'm here to help you guys and the researchers. I'm just one that can help with the administrative stuff because I don't know anything about any of the stuff that you guys are experts on and, you know, and all of this. And he asked us what we thought the most important thing that we should be focusing on as CRI. And we told him that, of course, we were concerned with, you know, the positive confession movement, with the word faith movement and all of the shenanigans going on at the time on Trinity Broadcasting Network. And so he told us that, okay, he says, I don't know anything about any of this. He says, you know, could you guys help me out? Like, give me something that I can use that I can, you know about these guys. So we went back to Philly and we worked on this project I called it the TBN cast of characters. And so we went down the list and we had files, of course, and my husband never threw anything away. He had files on everybody. And so we went through all the majors on TBN and gave a summary of what each of them were all about and what the concerns were and all of this. And it ended up, I guess it was like a 20-page document. And then we sent it to Hank. Hank was so thrilled by it. He gave it to all of the telephone people who would answer phones there so that they could just look up one of the false teachers and give a summary. And so that kind of started the whole thing. Hank, he was really wanting to find, he started delving in. He started, you know, learning everything that all the researchers could know. He had this thing that he did, which was called memory dynamics or something like that, that people say he plagiarized from others. Okay. He had some evangelism project that he did that people say he plagiarized from D. James Kennedy. But he became a professional plagiarist, I guess you would say, until he learned everything that everybody else knew, and then he adapted things for himself. Before he started, he slowly started sitting in on the Bible Answer Man program once he felt that he could hold his own. Because, I mean, do you think Walter Martin would leave a total amateur like that in charge of the ministry? I don't think so. And,
not Walter Martin.
No, I mean, and you know, so there's so much more to it that would take forever to get into all of the details. But again, Hank just started, every time he would like learn everything that one researcher kind of knew, then he would fire them. He ended up firing 99 people. he got rid of Walter's entire staff for the most part, except for an older couple who were Mormon experts and one turncoat named Elliot Miller, who was the editor, publisher of the Christian Research Journal. One person who I had already known in the past was complaining to the board about Walter Martin, saying that, you know, he just thinks, you know, we're not his lackeys. We, you know, we want our, you know, place in the sun, or however he put it. And so, I mean, I read the letter he wrote to the board. It was pretty pathetic. Now, this is when Walter was still alive. So he was like, you know, aching to make a name for himself. And so when Hank came on, there he was. He'd turn against the entire, all his friends and everybody on staff in order to just look the other way as Hank hatcheted them one by one. So that's what I mean as far as his start. I would call it a hostile takeover, though at first, see, we really cooperated with him because we were so worried about it until we sat down with him after a couple weeks in, and he told us, hey, we want you guys, are the experts. I'm not, you know, he admitted he didn't know diddly squat. And so And so we were relieved going, okay, well, golly, the research staff has, you know, all these experts and he's going to back them. And then when he got rid of Craig, he put, you know, two of the other guys on pretty much doing the Bible Answer Man show, including Ron Rhodes, Paul Carden, these guys that, you know, that really, they didn't have the charisma that Walter Martin had. See, really, nobody could really step into Dr. Martin's shoes. Because no one had the appeal that he had in his ability, his communication.
He had a lot of appeal. And then, of course, he wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, he was the expert in the field of cult apologetics. And so nobody could light a candle to that. Nobody could fill those shoes. So we kind of took pity on Hank. And so I had this, there was a book that came out. It was Michael Horton, this reform guy. He put together an anthology called The Agony of Deceit. And in that book, it was supposed to be a different author for every chapter that was an expert in different areas within, within different places in the church, talking about different issues, culture and everything. In fact, C. Everett Koop, Surgeon General. Even he had a chapter. Okay. Well, Walter Martin had a chapter in there too. And I think Rod Rosenblatt had, and some of these other guys. And I just thought it was kind of a pitiful job as far as dealing with some of the people that they chose to have chapters in there. I thought it was terrible. So I came up with this idea that maybe we could get a different expert within each of the countercult ministries, each of them where they really knew their stuff, each do a chapter, and we could deal with the problems of the heresies within the church, particularly the Word Faith movement. And and so I did an entire outline of everything that needed to be covered. And within that outline, I put a suggestion of which expert from, you know, other ministries such as Personal Freedom Outreach, Watchman Fellowship, Witness Inc. I had a representative from each person doing a chapter, and I just felt, wow, that would really show a united front against what we were seeing on Christian television that was so concerning. And so I put the whole outline together. It was what, 5 or 6 pages, single spaced, and Hank had called for Bill. Bill wasn't home, and so I had Hank on the phone, and I was telling him about my idea, and I said, I'd really love you to write a chapter. And he goes, I love this idea, Jackie. Just send me the outline, and I'll help find a publisher. And I was saying, yeah, I'd like a couple of the researchers, and I was naming a couple of them that could, you know, focus on particular areas. And he was so excited. And so I put it all together, and I sent him the outline, and then I didn't hear back from him. And I didn't hear back from him, and he wasn't taking my calls. And so a month went by. And so after a month went by, and I didn't hear back from him, I forget how it went down, but Bill got an email, or however they communicated they had some weird things. They didn't have, I don't think they had the World Wide Web, but they had this some BBS service or something that did go through the computer. But Bill was contacted by the head of research saying, we need your documentation on TBN because, you know, Hank is putting together a book against the Word Faith movement.
Oh, Hank was putting together the book.
Yes, yes. It was.
Oh, Hank.
Yeah,
hey, Hank. That was a very nice Hank.
Way to go, Hank. And so I was very shook up, but I thought, well, at least my research, you know, I just lost all confidence that I could put this thing together now that I, you know, that he was going to do it. So I thought, well, at least I'll help with, because I had all the videos, you know, stuff that CRI did not have in their files. And I should know because I had access to CRI's files and knew ours was superior. And yeah. So, well, because I was always given Walter Martin stuff to put in his files and to deal with as you know, over the years.
Back and in the day when he had how many filing cabinets?
Oh, well, you know what? I think we had more. We did have more, actually. They only had, like, a couple of them with stuff. So anyway, I don't want to expand this because it is a very long story. But to make a long story short, I helped with the Christianity in Crisis project by providing.
And that was what developed out of.
Yeah, that. Well, okay. Look at it this way. If you look at Christianity in Crisis, chapter one is called the cast of characters. Okay.
Yeah.
Taken from my TBN cast of characters that I sent him even before he knew anything. And he switched up the format of it a bit, but he still called it that, even though I called it the TBN cast of characters, he called it the cast of characters and did the same thing, a little rundown on each of the people, a lot of the same stuff I covered, and he added to it. Well, I wouldn't say he. There was, B.G. Oropeza, however you say it, he was really doing a lot of the legwork. The entire research staff was just taken off of everything and onto this project, even though Hank Hanegraaff's name was going on it.
Yeah.
And it turned out
to be quite a bestseller.
Certainly it did. And when it did, but you see, it didn't show what I wanted. It didn't show the united effort of the body of Christ against error. It didn't do that. It was a one-man show. And he gave all kinds of, in his acknowledgement page, no mention of me and Bill, because of course, by that time, we were seen as competition, and I think he didn't want my name brought into it. My older sister saw Hank at a book signing of Christianity Crisis. She asked him to sign it, and when she told him, and this is a different sister, not the one that worked there, and when she told him she was my sister, he said to her, "Wow, without your sister, there would be no Christianity Crisis book." And so he says she should be signing this book. That's what he told my sister. And then later, when he wanted to do the Christianity in Crisis on audio tape, his engineer Raleigh DeVore and kept calling me every. I need this tape. I need this clip. I think when you listen to the Christianity in Crisis on tape, I would say 80% of those clips they had to come to me to get. And then Raleigh, the engineer who did witness all these horrible things that were going on over there, he totally lost his faith. He's a full blown atheist now.
There's so many,
you know, I don't have the time on this program to talk about the 100 people who were the collateral damage that was left over. People like Leona Ross, the office manager, and of course Craig Hawkins. He got rid of those two right away because they were the powers over at CRI, and he ditched them. And here he had Walter's widow on the board, and she went along with him because he knows how to really butter somebody up, okay?
He knows how to smooth. Yeah, he's a smooth.
Oh, he does. She fell for it hook, line, and sinker. It wasn't until a couple of years later when he turned on her and all the promises that he made to her, he broke. Then she came out and then she got together and compared notes with myself for one and with others to say, ooh, Hank's a skank. I mean,
I'm plain English. That's why he wound up in the Dead Bone Society.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. I'm talking too much. Go ahead and take it from me.
No. I mean, it's a good story, and it's probably a story people don't really know because there was kind of bits and pieces that went out. I remember hearing something myself years ago about some kind of a hospital takeover, and I didn't really know the whole story. Of course, I didn't know you or the people involved. I knew of Walter Martin because I liked his work very much, And I especially liked it when he used to debate Pacwa.
Oh, yeah, Mitch.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, did I ever. Yeah, I got into it with Walter over Father Mitch. That's one area I did, you know, because Dr. Martin would refer to the priest, Mitch Pacwa, as his brother. Okay, I didn't see Mitch as a brother. Mitch, you talk about somebody who uses flattery to get somewhere. Pacwa was, you know, always, you know, being he knew how to manipulate people to get what he wanted. And unfortunately, Walter Martin wasn't a good judge of character, which is obvious considering what happened.
Yeah, really.
But I'll give you my quick little Mitch Pacwa story. Bill wrote an article. Bill and I had gone to this conference in Chicago where the Catholic priest heretic Matthew Fox was speaking. Now, he was speaking at this Catholic conference, and so was Robert Schuller. And so we went there and we interviewed Father Matthew Fox, who was a New Age Catholic. He wrote Cosmic Christianity and Some Little Pink Pig Going Oink 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 or something. I don't know what that was. But when we interviewed him, I asked him the question. I said, well, what do you think about papal infallibility? He goes, well, let me tell you, I'd rather talk about papal fallibility because they're totally fallible. He went on trashing Pope John Paul II. So that got into the story in one of the journals, and Mitch Pacwa read it. And so he told he called Dr. Martin and found out from Dr. Martin that we had taped our interview with Matthew Fox. And so he wanted to talk to us and see if he could get that tape because he was working with then Cardinal Ratzinger. Now, you know who Cardinal
Ratzinger.
Yes. Okay, Ratzinger at that time.
The Inquisition.
That's correct. That's correct. So the two of them were working to try to excommunicate Matthew Fox, and he wanted that tape. So he called to talk to my husband to try to get the tape, and Bill wasn't home. So I talked to him, and oh man, what a guy. He was just asking me all the stuff about what Pacwa was saying, and oh, he wants the tape and everything. And so, I mean, what Pacwa was saying, what Matthew Fox was telling us. And he was telling me that they were working on getting rid of him, because I said, why do you allow a guy like this? And so anyway, this turned into a 2-hour conversation because I said words that turned him into a demon. And the words I said to him was, I used to be a Catholic. Oh, that set this guy off. No longer was I just the separated brethren, mind you. I was an apostate on my way to hell. And he pretty much told me that because I once had the truth and I turned from it and I don't go back to Catholicism. Yeah. There is no hope for me. And all this kind of stuff. So I had a raging biblical battle with him, spelling out all the things I saw in the Word of God that contradicted everything I learned in the Catholic Church. And that went on for 2 hours with this guy. So I tried to, you know, talk to Martin about, you know, what he really thinks of former Catholics and all of that. And, you know, that didn't, you know, Dr. Martin still debated him. Dr. Martin still stood up for the, you know, the doctrinal truths of the scripture when he debated the guy on the John Ankerberg show.
Yeah.
But again, that didn't stop him from saying, oh, my brother, he ain't your brother. But that again, you know, that maybe that was just another time. I don't think people really thought, those who saw the Roman Catholic Church as a big false religious system, we were really the minority. The only one saying that was Jack Chick.
That's true. Yeah, that was Jack Chick, yeah.
And so, and he was thought to be out there.
He didn't hold back.
No, no, he didn't.
I mean, imagine going into a Christian bookstore, so-called, and you couldn't find the Chick track. You couldn't find his books. Some of the stores had to keep them under the counter. Imagine that.
I know. He was ostracized for speaking the truth. And then there was the two Babylon book, Woodrow,
Mr.
Babylon. And then those guys, one of them, they said, oh, he repented later, William Woodrow or something. I can't remember the first name, really. But he wrote Mystery Babylon, and he showed the where the Catholic Church took a lot of their ritualistic stuff out of paganism. And and he nailed it, but people weren't ready for it yet. I think more people are understanding it, and I think especially they've looked twice ever since the pedophile priest scandal occurred.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it was when I was in the Word of Faith movement, they wanted us to look at Catholics as brethren, and they wanted us to look at the Catholic Church as a real, true Christian church, which was ridiculous, really. But
that was CRI's position. It always has been CRI's position, and it is CRI's position even more so to this day.
Yeah, so then he basically took over that ministry. Did he take over the offices and everything?
Oh, he did right from the beginning.
Yeah.
But anyway, so, you know, I'm not saying all these things because I have sour grapes over it, because, you know, I'm living in a rental instead. I don't own my own home at the moment. I mean, I have owned a home, but anyway, I mean, I'm not living on a golf course country club, you know, like he is. So,
yeah.
You know, and even if I had the money, believe it, I tell you, I wouldn't be living in such a place.
Even though, look what happened to Hank, though. Look what happened to him. He fell, the pride and the arrogance, look where it landed him, where he's now embracing basically Catholicism.
As a matter of fact, the Eastern Orthodox Church calls themselves their long title is the Russian or the Greco-Russian Orthodox Catholic Church or something like that. So they just see they're like considered the Eastern Church and the Western Church. But what they are is they really it is just the East and West side of the same coin. I mean, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church are the same coin on two different sides, because, you know, one has all the statues, the other one has all the icons, and they both pray before them. They're both involved in major idolatry. They both have a false priesthood that they both claim is the order of Melchizedek. They both claim to be the one true church. They both wear all of the garments of the pagan type of, the mitres and all of those things that, again, the two Babylons and Woodrow's Mystery Babylon spell out and show those things throughout history being worn by pagan emperors. So they had a big split in the 11th century, 400 years before the Reformation. And 400 years before the Reformation started, the British Reformation with Henry VIII and all of that. That's another thing, because then you go off into the Anglicans even before you get into the Calvinists and the Lutherans. But it's really pathetic, because these are the ones who the Apostle Paul cried about that would come in and rise up as soon as he left, and that they would raise up disciples after themselves.
Yeah.
And that's it, because they both, when they do their evangelization, they don't point to Jesus. They point to themselves. They are the holders of all truth.
Yes. Well, that's the thing is, it's like the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So when you let in a little leaven, you see what happens, and then before you know it, you're slipping into this pit of apostasy, which Hank has fallen into, no matter what he says. I love listening to some of his audio, I have a few clips here, and he says, well, people are asking me if I've left the faith, but no, I haven't left the faith. Well, you did leave the faith.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's if he was ever in it to begin with. I think that Hank is an opportunist, and whatever is in it for him. I know we've had some discussions with some of the insiders, close insiders, who have said, well, Hank's data, his donor base has really dried up ever since he came out with his attack on Israel and back in the Palestinians and everything. He's lost a lot of money. So he had to find people that were that would accept him so that he'd have a new access of money. And that's probably what it came down to. So I'm not even necessarily believing that his so-called conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy is even valid.
Well, we'll see. But why? So he's trying to appeal to a Catholic audience, obviously, because, well, they have 1 billion people. I mean, imagine 1 billion people belonging to this organization. It's hard to believe. It is really hard to believe.
That's a lot that he can tap into.
Well, then, yeah, exactly. And maybe we'll see him on the EWTN network coming home.
Well, that's their competitor. That's the other side of the coin, the Roman Catholic Church. But like I say, they have so much in common because they both are man-made.
He's stepping into the water because if you go and look at what's the guy's name, the patriarch of the ecumenical
Bartholomew.
Yeah. And
yeah, his high holiness.
Yeah, his holiness, yeah. And but who's holy? Who's holy? God's holy. God's holy. We're a bunch of flesh going somewhere to happen, trying to be holy. But imagine somebody calling himself. Imagine getting up in the morning now. You get up in the morning and you go to your closet and you pull out one of those outfits. Now, where's your head, you know?
Gosh, are they some sort of trans person transitioning into something?
Wrong. Something is wrong somewhere. There's something psychologically wrong with you that you take yourself so seriously that you actually allow people to call you holiness, your holiness. Hmm. And then you wear a funny outfit and you separate yourself from other human beings. That's one of the major problems we have today in the church, is because pastors won't be real. They won't let you call them by their name. They don't want to be friends with you because especially if they're getting ready to preach. Well, I don't want anybody messing up my anointing. I mean, that's what people in the Word of Faith used to say. You couldn't get near these people. So you can't put yourself up on a platform because you're going to fall off on a pedestal. You're going to fall off. You have to be real. And that's a major problem, is they can't be real. So then they start believing their own press. And then they go off into these weird cults. That's what happens.
Well, you know, it's a de-evolution. When you don't have the inner reality of being born again and becoming a new man, and the old man died and the new one is here today that has been born again and the Holy Spirit has come to take residence in you, then if you don't have that inner reality, you need to find some outer experience, and that's what they seek when they have no inner reality of the Holy Spirit in them. Who guides us in all truth and who enlightens us as we read the word. And so, you know, so they have to seek this outer experience to keep their faith, their faith together that is very fragile. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you did get that clip where Hank did say that he was getting to the point where he didn't even, he wasn't even sure if he was a true Christian until he found Orthodoxy.
Well, then obviously he wasn't born again. How could you not know? You know.
Yeah, I know.
Forget the day that they were born again. I've never doubted that I was a Christian, ever.
Did you get that clip of him saying that, or should I read what he said?
I have a few clips here. I don't think I was able to get that one because what happened was the link, when I clicked it on, it took me to the broadcast from today. And
okay,
then
let me just, this is a very important thing that he said because this is his testimony of becoming an Orthodox person. I'll just read the first paragraph of it. But
okay.
This is Hank. Hank Anagraff says, I am now a member of an Orthodox church, but nothing has changed in my faith. I have been attending an Orthodox church for a long time, for over 2 years, really, as a result of what happened when I went to China many years ago. I saw Chinese Christians who were deeply in love with the Lord, and I learned that while they may not have had as much intellectual acumen or knowledge as I did, they had life. And so I learned that while truth matters, life matters more, and I remember flying back from China after spending time with just common people who had a deep, intense love for the Lord and wondering, was I even a Christian?
Huh.
Boy, well, I, you know, you don't need to wonder about that, Hank,
yeah.
Because, you know, it's really a pathetic thing because he was a professing Christian, but he was learning, and he was memory dynamics. He could memorize things. In
yeah.
fact, when he first started taking over the Bible Answer Man show, when he got his nerve up, according to people like Raleigh who were there in the engineering room with him, people would ask him a question and he started keeping a database on answers, and he would get those answers from the researchers, from their writings and everything. And then he would have Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults, right there. And he would open right to wherever the subject of the question was, because he would get them advanced. Line one asked about this, that, or the other. And then
yeah.
he would open the book and he would answer reading, but trying to speak in such a way as it sounded like he was just saying that himself. He would not give attribution to the kingdom of the cults. He would read from it and try to put it in his own sort of dialogue to make it sound like those were his words when they were Walter's.
Yeah. Well,
in fact, Spanky King was another guy that was in there, and I would find out from Spanky and Raleigh and some of these guys what was really going on, and you know, because we were all watching everything kind of fall apart after that, because
yeah.
you know, he would learn one guy's stuff and dump him, and the ones that were left over didn't oppose him. Until one guy by the name of Rob Bowman, after he got the pink slip, he started the group called the CRI Group for Accountability, and that's that whole group put together hundreds of page documents on all the evils that Hank was doing, and so they turned it over to my husband, who at that time was still the editor or the news editor, but he was also the director of EMNR, the Evangelical Ministries to New Religions, of which Walter Martin was one of the founding members of. And so he tried to take it to the board, and the board, unfortunately, Elliot Miller of CRI was one of the guys on the board, and Hank was successful in getting Bill tossed out, kicked totally out of EMNR through Hank's shenanigans and pulling strings and having lies be told against him. It was just really an ugly
thing. Terrible.
And yeah, but you see, it was just, I remember we tried to hand the documentation because we were copying it and sending it to all the movers and shakers out there. To try to get somebody to confront Hank everybody was confronting him, but he wasn't listening to anybody. So we tried to get Norm Geisler, this big name apologist, to look at it.
Yeah.
And so my husband handed him the thing in person and said, you really need to read this, Norm. And Norm took it, threw it in the trash, and he says, I don't look at gossip.
Oh,
Seriously.
I thought gossip was when you didn't tell the truth about something. Isn't that what gossip is?
No, give me a break.
You're not making up stories. These are facts.
Yeah, there's just no accountability at all in place. I think people were really afraid of him because he does have a strong presence. I will say that about Hank.
He does have a strong personality. Yeah, it's true.
Which others were lacking. Yeah.
Yeah. And that can go a long way in ministerial circles if you
have.
And so, no, he's been very successful. There's no doubt he's been successful at what he does.
I mean, after all, everybody knows his phone number, 1-800-ASK-HANK.
Yeah. But I don't care for his style at all. I had to... listen to some of the clips today. It's not real to me. It's kind of a put on style. And then of course the big words, talk to people on their level.
He does talk down to people.
Yeah. He talks down to people. Yeah. But it's the pride. So now the pride has come, and now he's in this situation with the Orthodox Church. And the video I looked at of this ceremony that they had when they reunited with the Pope apologized for taking the bones of one of their saints and wouldn't give the bones back. Now imagine this. Can you imagine that conversation?
No.
You know, what planet are we on? So they wouldn't give the bones back, and they gave the bones back, and they had these bones in a glass case, and it's a big procession. The Orthodox people and the Catholic people were sitting there. The priests were sitting there in their dresses. They march in with the bones and the glass case, and they have incense going, and they're singing, and then they put the glass case with the bones on a chair. I think it was the Pope's chair or something like that, and they said that they could put the bones there. Somebody's throne it was. And then the Catholic priest goes up to the glass box of bones and he kisses it. Come on.
Both of them are death religion.
And this is the church, so called, that Hank Canegraaff has hooked himself to.
Mm.
And so they also worship Mary in this organization. But I'm going to play this. Let me play this clip here of something that Hank says about Catholics here.
80% of these early church fathers and patriarchs are right 80% of the time. This is not original with me, but I think the quip is very useful. But I think before I talk about Roman Catholicism at all, and I haven't done this as often as I should, but I ought to underscore the fact that some of the finest apologists in the Christian faith are Roman Catholic. I think about Dr. J. Richards or Dr. Frank Beckwith. Many others immediately come to mind. The list could take the rest of the program. But these are fine men in terms of life and in terms of being genuine believers and defenders of the faith. The other thing I think that's important to recognize is that Roman Catholicism, like Orthodoxy, is not monolithic. And I think that is often lost in the discussion about either one of them. And, of course, you could say that about Lutherans as well. And then you have the Missouri Synod Lutherans, you have the ELC. There are many varieties of Lutherans, and there are many varieties of Reformed. I personally grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. And given that there are certain differences that we keep in mind, what I have continued to forward on the broadcast is not meant to be demeaning. It is meant to simply forthrightly communicate major differences, and you mentioned one of them. I don't think that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that he's infallible. Many Catholics do. When the Pope spoke from St. Peter's chair and defined the Immaculate Conception, Orthodox people, of course, recoiled from that. I don't hold to purgatory. But I also think that it is wise for us to be charitable. In other words, Jesus said, you know, before we look at the speck in someone else's eye, let's look at the beam in our own eye. And you think about evangelical Christians, wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of whom are dear friends of mine. They will hold that there's going to be a millennial temple and Jesus is going to preside over that temple, and the sacrifices that he presides over are going to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. Well, by logical extension, that seems to me to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But I think it would be less than charitable to draw everything out to its logical
conclusion.
Yeah. What did you make of that, Jack?
Okay, I got something to say to that. Besides him blowing smoke, I was looking at the book online of the different belief system of the Orthodox Church, and it has all of their prayers in it. It has I'll give you the name of it in a minute when I scroll up, but I want to read. This is something that he had to swear to. It has the rituals of conversion to the Orthodox Church. So this is part of the ritual that Hank had to go through when he became Orthodox. The bishop who is swearing him in, he says, to the convert, wilt thou renounce the errors and false doctrines of the Roman, Latin, or Armenian, or Lutheran, or Reformed confession? And the convert says, I will. So he swears that he had to swear against Lutheranism and Calvinism right there on the spot, and yet he could make that affirmation before God and do it all in the name of the Trinity, because he swears to these things, and then he has the audacity to then say, oh, well, we're all going to be brothers. Well, as long as, you know, again, just like the Orthodox Church, they're the top dog. Well, these guys, they say they're even more ancient than the Western Church. And so then I was looking up again, these are from Orthodox sources, the prayers that they have to Mary, who they refer to as, I'm not sure about the pronunciation of it, but they call her the Theotokos, the God deliverer, whatever, the birth giver of God, I think is what it means. But listen to this Orthodox prayer to Mary, okay, that they say. In fact, it's under the caption, prayers to the mother of God. Okay, so they don't believe in her, what was it, her Immaculate Conception, her Assumption. I forget what he just said, that they didn't receive part of that. But they say this to Mary, rejoice, Mary, Mother of God, Virgin, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For thou hast borne the Savior of our souls. Meet it is in truth to glorify thee, O birth giver of God, ever blessed in all. Ever blessed and all undefiled, the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim and beyond compare more glorious than the seraphim, thou who without stain did bear God the Word, true birth giver of God, we magnify you. Oh, there's lots of that's even worse than the Hail Mary. Okay, here's the prayer to the all. Yeah, here's another one called A Prayer to the All-Holy Theotokos. Oh, all holy Lady Theotokos, light of my darkened soul, my hope, my shelter, my refuge, my consolation, and my joy, I thank thee that thou hast accounted me worthy, although unworthy, to be a partaker of the immaculate body and precious blood of thy Son. Okay, you pray this before communion, because they believe in transubstantiation as well, but I'll continue. But do thou, who gavest birth to the true light, enlighten the mental eyes of my heart. O thou who didst bear the fountain of immortality, quicken thou me who lie dead in sin. I guess he's still dead in sin. I'm not. compassion. O compassion loving mother of the merciful God, have mercy upon me and grant me humility and contrition of heart and meekness in my thoughts and deliverance from the bondage of my vain imaginings, and account me worthy even unto my last breath to receive without condemnation the sanctification of the immaculate mysteries, unto the healing of both soul and body, and grant unto me tears of repentance and confession, that I may hymn thee and glorify thee all the days of my life, for blessed and glorified art thou unto all ages. Amen.
Terrible.
But they don't believe such and such about Mary. They never would. Do you know what's so funny? This one person who opposes me on this one forum I get on a lot, she's an Eastern Orthodox girl, you know, but she likes me, and I tried, and she came out of Calvary Chapel, which is very sad, and she ended up in Orthodoxy. But one time she told me, she says, well, one thing about Jackie, when other people were all jumping on me, she goes, well, even though I disagree with Jackie, I've never seen any guile coming from her. And then this latest quote, when we were talking about this situation, she says, by the way, I am very sure, she's speaking to me in the forum, I am very sure that you will be in heaven, more sure about you than I am about myself. And see, they have no assurance of salvation, neither the Roman Catholics nor the Orthodox, because they believe in grace plus works, and so they don't really know until they get there if they are going to make it or not.
Yeah,
they can't. They really can't sing the hymn "Blessed Assurance."
No, it's very true. Of course, we both grew up Catholics, so we know what the truth is. We never thought we were going to make heaven. That's for sure.
No, and they pray to the saints just like the Catholics do, only they claim, well, Hank says, well, we don't pray to them like we pray to God, but we pray to them to ask them for, you know, to intercede for us.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what they were saying to Mary in that case, now, was it?
No. No, that was terrible.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be Hank. I wouldn't want to be him. And his wife, how his wife goes along with it too. Terrible. Really.
Yeah, and I took that, you know, what I was reading as far as his what he had to swear to when he was converted. It was from the service book of the Holy Orthodox Catholic Apostolic Greco-Russian Church, compiled and translated and arranged from the old church Slavonic service books of the Russian church and collated with the service books of the Greek church. So, I mean, this is their official stuff. Okay. You know, he had to pretty much, you know, swear that only the one that he's going into now, that he has to be true to them till death. And he swore allegiance to that church, not to Jesus Christ, to that church.
Wow. Very sad. Very, very sad. It's a sad ending, really. It's a very sad ending. And we see so many people going down that way toward Rome.
They want the ritual because it gives them some excitement to see the statues. Well, not in the case of Orthodox, it's the icons, but they think they have more icons and candles and incense even than the Catholics do.
Yeah, they have a lot of icons, yeah.
Yeah, it's an outer religion with no inner reality. Now not to say that, you know, there might be some people who are saved there. Maybe they were raised in it.
There might
don't
be.
Know.
No,
sure.
We don't know. But The thing is, it is, I mean, who puts on a show like them? The Catholics, what a show they put on with those outfits and the gold and the jewels. And it's quite a show, really. And it's the same thing with the Orthodox. If you look at the videos, what a show they put on with the outfits and the singing and the, and then these guys come out with these black hoods. It's kind of spooky, really, too.
Well, you don't see that in the Book of Acts, which shows us the model of the church. And in fact, you know, if you can claim antiquity and say you go back the furthest, that doesn't mean anything, because when the Apostle Paul was here, he warned the Ephesian elders in the Book of Acts that after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in.
Yeah.
You know, and then you look at Jude saying, you know, these men crept in unnoticed that were, you know, marked for this condemnation. And so we had all those warnings from the get-go. So being that, so that you can find your way all the way back to Polycarp doesn't make you the true institution.
And I was thinking about that today, because he's talking about the Catholic apologists, and the Vatican has an extensive library, which they don't allow the public to go into. It's underneath the Vatican. And I believe this, that for centuries they took books, they confiscated books, and they tried to rewrite history. So a lot of these church fathers, so-called, probably date back to a lot of the writings that the Catholics did. So, but we know what the truth is. We know the Book of Acts, and we know the New Testament. That's the real history of the church. And they couldn't change that. But anyway, I have a couple more clips. Let me play this one here. He's talking about the Nicene Creed.
Annapolis, Indiana. Hi, Moses.
Hello, Hank. First of all, greetings on this great and holy day of Thursday.
Yes.
And I would also like to offer my congratulations, my prayers, and my heartfelt thoughts on your being received into Holy Orthodoxy this past Palm Sunday. And I say welcome home to you, my brother. My question is this. When I was listening to an excerpt of your program, I believe a woman from Jerusalem who was questioning whether you had left the Christian faith, which clearly you have not. You've embraced the fullness of the Christian faith. You recited the creed. And at near the end of the creed, as we know, it says, recited one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that I believe in. And unless I missed something, I believe that you left out Catholic, and I was wondering why, and if you could give us a brief explanation on what Catholic means. Thank you, Hank, and God bless you. Know that you're in my prayers.
Thank you so much, Moses. Yes, I want to, in the prologue to my answer to that question, first say that, let me underscore again that I hold to mere Christianity, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity. In terms of my recitation of the creed, I was embarrassed to say this, and I think I did say this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast sometime, I just can't remember when, in the last couple of weeks, that I had never memorized the Nicene Creed, kind of a huge neglect on my part. And so I was trying to catch up, as it were, and memorize the creed. And sometimes when you do that, you don't do it perfectly. So I was kind of in between reading the creed and trying to recite the creed. And I did neglect Catholic, but it was not intentional. I do believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now, Catholic has the connotation of universal. So what I am saying is precisely what I said in the prologue, and to answer your question, that I believe in the church universal, or forming around the ancient undivided Christian church, that idea. You know, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They come to us from throughout history. And, of course, you see that first codified in Hebrews chapter 12. But then you think about who's being talked about. Well, in part, the discussion is about those who suffered mightily for the Lord and are.
So what do you make of that, Jackie?
Well, you know, he didn't accidentally leave the word Catholic out of the Nicene Creed. There, that is a lie. If he left it out, it was because he didn't want to get attacked for backing the Pope. Okay,
yeah.
And because a lot of his listeners wouldn't understand that Catholic means universal, and so when they use that term as Greek Orthodox, they aren't, you know, they don't consider themselves, you know, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. As I gave you just a minute ago, what their true title is, they are the Eastern Catholic. They do use that term, and so here's the thing, and unfortunately. This didn't just come out of a vacuum as far as saying, well, you know, if you believe in the essentials of the Nicene Creed and all that, then that means that you are a true Christian. Well, I don't think so, because you see, they leave out all the things that have been added to and taken away from what God has revealed in his word. And there is a curse on those who add to and take away from God's word. These guys think that they are the ones that can establish what God's word is when God established what God's word is.
Yeah.
And so if they want to, so when they add to hit the finished work of Jesus Christ, they trample the Son of God's blood underfoot, in my opinion.
Yes, I agree. I agree, but I think I have this clip here from the Patriarch. Let me see.
And declare the unity of the body of Christ, as well as to pronounce and proclaim a message of hope and love to a world that longs for the joy and life of the gospel of Christ. The foremost goal of this Pan-Orthodox Council is to profess that the Orthodox Church is the one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, united in the holy sacraments, the sacred canons, and the ecumenical councils. We recognize that the world expects a vibrant voice on many pressing challenges, but we consider it necessary also to address some pastoral issues within our church. The fact that Orthodoxy will express its conciliarity on a global level after so many centuries constitutes a very decisive step. We fervently ask the plenitude of the church, clergy and laity, men and women, old and young, to pray for this unique and historical event. We especially ask that you implore God to strengthen and inspire the leaders of the Church to manifest their unity in a world afflicted by conflict and division. May God bless the Holy and Great Council, and may His abundant grace be with all of you.
I want that soundtrack to play behind Hank's words as he talks from now on, Bible Answer Man.
Yeah. Maybe we should call into the program and take our
Oh, gosh. But you know
anyway,
what?
I hope you listen, Hank. Listen,
yeah,
Hank. Come on now. Hank, come back. Hank, please. There's still time. There's still time. Because, like I said, it doesn't make any sense to profess that you were once a Christian, an evangelical Christian, And then all of a sudden you go into this, you go into a total apostate religious system. It doesn't make any sense.
No, it really doesn't make sense, because why would you, you know, leave the truth in order to put all these additions to it that actually, that it obscures the truth?
It does obscure the truth, and it takes away from the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a friend of mine and I, we were talking, and I was telling her about the fact that the Catholics believe that Jesus lives in a wafer. And how do you get a billion people to believe that? Remember, Jackie, that Jesus was in the little box on the altar,
mm-hmm.
and he was under lock and key.
Oh,
and
yeah. In fact, you had to go pay him visit.
Let him out. Only the priest could let him out, right?
Well, see, I don't know if the Orthodox do that, but the Roman Catholic Church has that 24-hour Eucharistic adoration going on, because they said he's locked up in that tabernacle and he gets lonely and you need to go visit him.
Yeah, but imagine the psychological issues of how people perceive Jesus. And that's what they want to do. They don't want people to realize that Jesus is a real person. He's alive.
And he's coming again.
Yeah, and he's coming again. And it gives the priest all the power, that the priest has the power to turn the wafer into Jesus. He has the power to unlock the tabernacle door and let him out of the chalice. It's ridiculous. But yet, look how far ahead, look how far behind we are. Talk about the dark ages. And we have Bibles, and we have so many outlets for people to know what the truth is. But yet, look how things really are today. There's so many people that are deceived, and even this man that has known real Christians in his life, true Bible-believing Christians. I'm sure he spent many hours with people that love the Lord. And then he must be 70 or more years old, and then he winds up like this. Very tragic.
Yeah, well, you know, he's not quite that old. I think he's just I don't think he's much older than 65. But, you know, you could give him another 5 years.
Okay. Well, he looks a little bit older to me. Anyway, I have one last clip here that I'll play.
Wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of whom are dear friends of mine, they will hold that there's going to be a millennial temple, and Jesus is going to preside over that temple, and the sacrifices that he presides over are going to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. Well, by logical extension, that seems to me to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But I think it would be less than charitable to draw everything out to its logical extension. And so I think in these discussions, there has to be, you know, light instead of heat. There has to be a collegiality that oftentimes is missing. And I will say, to the extent that I have not been humble and contrite in my own remarks, I would seek forgiveness as well. So what's the bottom line for me? The bottom line for me is that the Roman Catholic Church, and this is not a unique statement, it's something that I have said for many, many years, I think it is a true church. I think it has significant error, which, of course, as I just mentioned, could be said about other bodies of believers. But we also have to remember the incredible work the Roman Catholic Church has done on common cause issues like abortion. Thank God for their unfailing stand. in this regard. So if I were talking to your wife, first of all, I'd do it with gentleness and with respect. I wouldn't force anything upon your wife. But if you have the kind of relationship that my wife and I enjoy, now we can talk about these things. And I think the big thing you want to get straight in your conversation is that you're on the same page when it comes to essentials. Now, when I just made my statement at the beginning of the broadcast, that's what I attempted to do. I attempted to talk about essentials like the deity of Jesus Christ, original.
Oh, dear.
Yeah, well, he's going back to the lowest common denominator that you can come up with or come down to.
Yeah. Really. Going into a false religious system.
Mm-hmm.
Very sad.
And again, those common things that he's talking about, they may throw those into the creed, but all of the efficacious sacramental things that they add to it in order to somehow those things in and of themselves gives you some grace that the Holy Spirit hasn't already given you and that Jesus doesn't give you, that you have to go through these ceremonies. And that's why they're called efficacious, because they somehow bring you this grace you didn't have. Well, that's a bunch of baloney and it's not biblical.
No, it's not biblical. And also, he talks about being having humility and we have to have love. I mean, how many times have we heard that one? And but love tells.
Yeah. They're so humble.
Yeah.
I've never seen so many narcissists in one place in these circles of leadership.
Yeah, well, that's the thing, is they're so humble until you say something about them. Then they're going to go after you, slap a lawsuit on you or something. Yeah, we'll see how humble you are.
Yeah, they're so humble, they love to tell everybody how humble they are.
Yeah, exactly. I know. And, I mean, it's kind of icky. You know, like when I listen to that, it kind of gives me an icky feeling, like, stop already, please.
Yeah.
But it's kind of like what happened this week with the pastor from Pakistan, Saeed. And so he makes a statement against Franklin Graham. He says that Franklin lives a life of luxury. And he basically, he was saying he didn't really want to help him out, kind of pushed him to the side. And then he's kind of rebuking Franklin. And so what does Matt Crouch do? Matt Crouch writes Saeed a letter, and he tells them he can no longer have an association with TBN for making remarks about Franklin.
Wow, well, I don't think that was any great loss. It's amazing to me. In fact, I did Scatter Cheap Report last night just about Matthew Crouch and has taken over. Now, he has taken it. I don't know if you've noticed this, but he is taking.
Yeah, I noticed. Yeah.
Okay. He's taken it away from the blab it and grab it people and going more towards the emergent church, almost like semi-agnostic types.
Yeah, I noticed that. They've kind of changed the sets, and they're trying to probably re-image TBN.
Right. Absolutely.
But that's it. They have a lot of Christian charity until you say something, which he has a right to his opinion. Of course, I don't know the whole story there with Saeed and Franklin, but he has a right to make his voice heard. Hopefully they'll get it sorted out. But anyway, that's our program for today. But that anyway, the program turned out great. Thank you, Jesus. And I think it'll really help some people.
I hope so.
I hope it helps Hank.
Good luck with that. You have more faith than I do in that regard.
Well, you never know. I mean, sometimes they listen. I don't know if he will, but hopefully sometimes people do listen, and maybe they can take some things to heart and examine themselves and repent and to find out if they're really in the faith, you know, and search their heart. For what are you doing when you have so much influence over people and you take that influence and you can really destroy people's lives with this kind of foolishness? It's dangerous. You're dealing with people's eternal destinies. It's not to be taken lightly. So anyway, Jackie, thank you so much.
My pleasure. We worked it out.
And it came across a really good program. So thank you. And where can people contact you if they would like to?
Well, you can go to RaptureReadyRadio.com. And there's contact information there.
Okay. And also on Facebook?
Yep, under Jackie Alnor.
Okay. You can Jackie will talk to you on Facebook.
Okay.
Not worried about her anointing, that you're going to spoil her anointing. And yes, you can friend her on Facebook and Rapture Ready Radio also. She has her Scattered Sheep Report there every Friday night. It's excellent. You'll enjoy it so much, so much to learn. And the other wonderful broadcasters that are on there. So thank you so much, Jackie. I appreciate you so very much.
And ditto to you.
Yeah. God bless you.
You too.
Okay. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That's our program. And I want to thank you all for tuning in. Don't forget, the most important thing today is to ask Jesus Christ into your life. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First, you're born of your mother. And then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven in a body. And he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And he said he's coming again. And if you will repent of your sins today and ask him into your life, he will change your life and give you a brand new life. That's a promise that he made. Read the book of Romans today. The book of Romans says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. God bless you. And thank you, everybody, for stopping by the chat room today. Thank you, all my listeners from all over the world. And the United States, everybody that's been listening for so many years, thank you so much, and God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies at Four Square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.